It is a joy to see you who have come out. I'm glad to know that there are people out there that care that much. I know that there's other things holding other people back, but it warms my heart to know that on a somber day, because let's face it, brothers and sisters, this is not something that you take lightly on this day. We have gathered together while a small group, a great in number, and Jesus here in our midst. And so let us ask Him into our hearts and set ourselves for the work at hand. Would you please join with me in prayer? Heavenly Father, as we approach this time, be within us. It is a day to be remembered. It is a day like none other in the history of all things. It is a day that is only outshined by a day just a few short hours away. It is the day that you sent your Son to us to complete His work. Let us be ever mindful of it, Father. Let us prepare ourselves to seek it. Let us ask ourselves as we listen to the message, do we remember? Let us ask ourselves as we listen to the message, as we sing these hymns, do we think about it? And let us find ourselves saying, yes, Father, and be strengthened from the words that will come here tonight. Let us always be ever mindful of your Son, Jesus, and the price that was paid during this day, a fate which no one on this earth could ever have borne except for Him. Prepare our hearts for worship. Let all those who are here tonight open their ears, hear something they haven't heard from the gospel set before us again as we break into it. Let us set aside our labors. Let us leave our thoughts behind and focus merely here at this time, Father. Let us not think about what's going on at home or what we went through today. Let us just remember those 6 hours on a Friday that our Savior died for us, that we may be set free. Prepare us. We ask these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen.
Please stand and turn in your hymnals to page 320.
For my glory. Thank you.
just you, my friend. If you know it, sing it with me. I believe.
Yes, indeed. I believe in a hill called Mount Calvary. Wendy's not here tonight because Wally has tonsillitis. And here's the funny part. They don't take them out no more. I know, everybody's looking at me the same way. They just give you a medicine for it and go on about your business. So, have a little prayer. He can't talk very much, which is sad. They always have fun stuff to say. But thank you for coming out tonight. Thank you for visitors. Thank you for new visitors everywhere. Thank you for being here and remembering that this is not the evening that I'm going to be funny. This is a somber evening to me. It's a somber day. It's a day, full of thought. And so as we prepare to get the message, as we prepare everything, let us first prepare our hearts. And I would ask if you would join me together for a period of silent time, when perhaps you have something on your heart to share quietly with the Lord. And I'll lead us through it, and then we'll prepare for the message. Join with me, please. Father, we still sin even today. We still find ourselves very much at fault. And yet every single time, we can go back to the cross. We can go back and find our way there and find Jesus waiting yet again, just to let us know that He's already taken care of it. And that while He hates the sin, He loves us desperately. And You, Father, as the parent, as the one who looks over, we know that You share both joy and pain when Your children become lost. You share the pain that you have to feel as a father looking down upon them as they go astray, as they do sin, as they know full good and well they ought not to do it. And yet, you share that joy when your child returns and says, I am sorry. You share that joy in knowing that your son did not go in vain and that he was sent and his reason was strong. And so tonight is a night of remembrance. Let it be also a night that we constantly be in mindfulness of the forgiveness that we need for our sins, Father. Let us not be led astray. Let us not be led to the side. Let us focus tonight fully and wholly on You. Let us open our hearts and minds. Let us hear this message. Let us hear these words. Let us be put back in memory. Father, in Jesus' precious name, please guide us. Please direct us as You would have us do. Amen. Open your Bibles and leave them open. We're going to spend the entire service in John chapter 19. The name of the sermon is called Remember. Remember. And what a better way to start to remember than to get in the Gospel of John. To remember, to be in that Gospel, to be with Him, the only disciple, not killed for Jesus, but allowed to live until His time was finished so that He could write out what He remembered. And if you get in chapter 19, you're seeing toward the end. We remember things, don't we? Now, I know what you're thinking. You've gotten a little bit more advanced in your seasons. I dare not say old because I'm liable to be in trouble. But you forget an awful lot of stuff, but yet you remember. And that's one of the things, is my favorite things to do, is to sit around and listen to people tell me stories. I thrive on that. When you guys say, hey, I remember this one time when we did this. Man, I'm ears forward, eyes open. What do you got to say? Because guess what I hear in your memories? I hear your life. I hear your struggles. I hear your challenges, your victories. And I hear sermons. I hear messages. I hear things that probably a lot of people don't hear. Because I grew up with storytellers. I grew up with people who lived in memory land. Who would say, come here and sit down, I want to tell you about this. And I'm 42 years old and still live that way. We were at the sawmill last week. And my uncle stopped me to tell me a story about sawmilling. Well, I sat right down. I want to hear about it. We live for that. When you guys talk to me about things you remember, I find it a great way to go back and see things how they once were. And I live for that. The Gospel of John is a memory. It is good news, but it is a dictated, note for note, word for word account of the disciple John and his trip through life with Christ in those short years he was on this planet. You know why you sit around and talk about your memories? Because you don't want certain things to ever be forgotten. Like the day you came forward. Everybody in this room knows that day. Because I've heard them. I know when you came forward. I can't give you the exact date, but I can look around the room and I know the story. Why? Because you told it to me and I want to remember it. So that one day when somebody comes here and says, hey, who's that over there? Well, that's so and so. And on such and such a date, he or she came to the Lord, and here's how it came to be. That's a date to remember. Your wedding, the birth of your children. Things that happened in your life that are worthy are to be remembered. And so tonight, we open our hearts and our minds to remember exactly what happened today. And if you were here last year, you know I don't pull punches on this day. I'm sorry if I make you feel a little uncomfortable as we delve into this. I'm sorry if perhaps maybe tonight I don't seem as happy, but it's a hard thing to talk about when you think about what Jesus Christ our Lord suffered on this day. To which there ain't a person in this room who could do it. I am a pretty big old boy, and you notice that. And in my younger days, and even now, I enjoyed a good tussle from time to time. I can put up with a lot. I can mash myself, burn myself, and keep right on chugging along. There is no way in the world I could have gone through what my Savior went through today and stood up. And so tonight, brothers and sisters, we remember in John chapter 19, we see the first of three very important things to line up. Right at the beginning, we see number one, the first spike, the willingness to go. He didn't argue. If you back up and read through John chapter 18, and I do challenge you to do it, if you back up and read through that at some point, you'll see that Jesus didn't fight. He didn't argue. He simply went. The beginning of the first of three. He said, yeah, okay. When they come to God, he could have done a lot of things. I mean, if you've ever read anything by Max Lucado, he paints a very broad picture. And there's a great book out there. Get it, read it, read it, read it, read it, read it, read it. Called 6 Hours, One Friday. Anybody in here read it yet? Oh, yeah. Read that book. Because Max paints his picture in there. He says, when they came and Judas kissed him, the entire army of heaven stood ready to jump from heaven's shore. At one simple snap of the finger, we'd have been in big trouble when that army got here. He didn't call. He said, I'm the one you seek. Henrietta Mears wrote this about willingness. Will is the whole man active. I cannot give up my will. I must exercise it. I must will to obey. When God gives a command or a vision of truth, it is never a question of what He will do, but what will we do? To be successful in God's work is to fall in line with His will and to do it His way. All that is pleasing to Him is a success. Willingness. That day you got called up. Remember back? My dad tells a story about a man who sat through an entire revival. Listening to the preacher that night at Johnstown Church of the Brethren. Calling to him. For 3 nights. Dad said he watched the man's knuckles turn white on the bench. But he wasn't willing to go. He wasn't willing. And the fight caused great misery. And the fight caused a couple of more months between him and God of pain for that man until finally one day his knuckles couldn't hold him to the bench anymore and away he went to the front of the church. Willingness. Unfortunately, we fight it. If Roman soldiers came up and grabbed a hold of me and said, we're going to take you and crucify you, they'd have a problem for a little while. I'm sure they'd get more. But not Jesus. Starting in John chapter 19, we're going to start right in the first verse. We're going through this chapter. We already know what's happened. Pilate has already gone through talking to him and carrying on with the leaders. And Jesus has told him everything. If you back up a little bit, you'll even see where in the 18th chapter, Pilate says, you are a king. And said Pilate, Jesus answered, you are right in saying I'm a king. In fact, for this reason I was born. And for this I came in the world to testify to the truth. Everyone on the side of the truth listens to me. Willingness. Let's move forward into the first chapter. Then Pilate took Jesus and had him flogged. I guess I don't need to remind you of that, but I will. A couple of you were here the other night at the rescue mission when I reminded the men of what a flogging meant. Unfortunately, John, none of the scriptures go into great detail over what Jesus suffered. And I'm sure if you saw the movie, The Passion of the Christ, you didn't even see a percentage of it. They beat him with lead hooks that tore meat away. And they didn't just whip his back. They got wherever they could get. And it didn't go on for 10 minutes. They were here a couple of years ago. Well, maybe it's been more than a couple of years ago. There was a boy that got in trouble over down south somewhere. I can't remember the country, but it was down in South America somewhere. He got in trouble for spray painting a car. Anybody remember that story? Yeah. And they was going to cane him. I was thinking, yeah, well, good. I know what would have happened to me. And they was going to cane him. And they had come out with all the State Department went down there. And the president wrote letters. And they sent armies of lawyers down there to keep this boy from getting a whooping. And in the end, he got it. He got 14, I think is what it was, on his back. 14. Took 6 minutes. And he cried and carried on about it. Our precious Savior, chained to a post in a public square, underwent it for hours. Don't forget it. In that willingness. Then Pilate took Jesus and had him flogged. The soldiers twisted together a crown of thorns and put it on his head. They clothed him in a purple robe and went up to him again and again, saying, "Hail, King of Jews!" And they struck him in the face. I read a doctor's report, and I shared this the other night, but I read a doctor's report said that by the time Jesus had been so beaten for so many hours, with so much of his skin open, every nerve in his body was on fire. Everything about him was on fire. He was in such a heightened state that the mere touch of that robe against his body should have killed him on the spot. But remember, under willingness, he accepted it and still carried his cross. Superhuman. Necessary. It's hard, fellas. It's hard, ladies. I know. It's hard to look up here at me and go, I'm sorry. But we're going to remember it tonight. On Sunday, we're going to get back to the business of being thankful that he rose from the grave. But tonight, we're not going to forget that the sins that we create were paid for by him. Amen? Continuing on. Once more, Pilate came out and said to the Jews, "Look, I am bringing him out to you to let you know that I find no basis for a charge against him." And when Jesus came out wearing a crown of thorns and a purple robe, Pilate said to them, "Here is the man." As soon as the chief priests and their officials saw him, they shouted, "Crucify! Crucify!" But Pilate answered, "You take him and crucify him. As for me, I find no basis for a charge against him." The Jews insisted, "We have a law, and according to that law, he must die because he claimed to be the Son of God." When Pilate heard this, he was even more afraid, and he went back inside the palace. "Where do you come from?" he asked Jesus, but Jesus gave him no answer. "Do you refuse to speak to me?" Pilate said. "Don't you realize?" Now think about what Pilate's saying. "Don't you realize I have power either to free you or to crucify you?" Jesus answered him, "You would have no power over me if it were not given to you from above. Therefore, the one who handed me over to you is guilty of a greater sin." From then on, Pilate tried to set Jesus free, but the Jews kept shouting, "If you let this man go, you are no friend of Caesar. Anyone who claims to be a king opposes Caesar." When Pilate heard this, he brought Jesus out and sat down on the judge's seat at a place known as the stone pavement, which in Aramaic is Gabbatha. It was the day of preparation of Passover week, about the sixth hour. "Here's your king," Pilate said to the Jews, but they shouted, "Take him away, take him away. Crucify him." "Shall I crucify your king?" Pilate asked. "We have no king but Caesar," the chief priests answered. Finally, Pilate handed him over to be crucified. Willingness. Absolute, total willingness. He didn't stand back and say, "Wait a minute." He didn't argue with him. He knew what he had come here for. When you stepped up that day, when the call became so great and so powerful, did you not know at that moment what you were here for? Everything else stopped moving, didn't it? You remember that day, don't you? That day that the heart was just all but ready to bust open. That day that you could have closed your eyes and your feet would have found their own way right to the front. That day when your heart opened and he entered in, you went willingly. Next comes leadership. One of the greatest things that you can give to a person is the ability to lead them or the ability to follow. Jesus taught us leadership through his trust and faith in God the Father. Verse 17. So the soldiers took charge of Jesus, carrying his own cross. He went out of the place of the skull, which in Aramaic is called Golgotha. Leadership. Nobody will carry it but me. Leadership. Dwight D. Eisenhower once said, in order to be a leader, a man must have followers. Well, we know Jesus had them, didn't we? 12 of them and more. And to have followers, a man must have their confidence. Hence, the supreme quality of a leader is unquestionably integrity. Pure. Absolutely 100%. Everything they say they are. And that's what Jesus said. I am the Son of God. Without it, no real success is possible, no matter whether it is on a section gang or on a football field, in an army or in the office. If a man's associates find him guilty of phoniness, if they find that he lacks forthright integrity, he will fail. His teachings and actions must square with each other. The first great need, therefore, is integrity and high purpose. Excuse me. Leadership. Willingness. Leadership. It's all part of the beginning. It's all part of the first nail. It's all part of the reason he went forward. He didn't have to. That's the most amazing thing. Excuse me. He didn't have to. He didn't have to go forward. He didn't have to do any of that stuff. He didn't have to come down here. And yet, he did it because he knew that God had sent him. And he knew that on the other end, God would deliver him. And that on the other end, with his victory yet to come, he would show us everything. The story gets told, you talk about trust and faith, the story gets told of about a house caught fire. Burning it was. Burning. And the father stood on the ground because the only way to go was to the roof. And he had done climbed out and got his boy to the top of the roof. And he had jumped from the roof and was now standing on the ground. And the flames were raging all around. And he had his arms open and he started calling to him, "Jump, son, I'll catch you. Jump. It's night. There are flames. You cannot see. There is everything everywhere stopping you." He knew that the boy didn't jump, that he would fall through the burning roof and eventually perish. The young boy stood on a roof in the blackness, unable to see, unable to hear very well. All he could see around him was flames. All he could see was blackness. And as you can imagine, he was afraid to leave the roof. I would be too. All I could hear is my father's voice, "Jump, I'll catch you. Jump." His father kept yelling at him. And the boy protested, "Daddy, I can't see you." And the father replied, "But I can see you, son, and that's all that matters. Jump." And the boy jumped, landed in his father, and they left away from the burning house. I don't need to see my Christ right now. I don't need to see my God. All I know is that He sees me. And the day He walked forward up there was the day I know He was looking for me and for you later on. Amen? No, thank you.
Take over.
Thank you. That's all I need. I don't need to see it. And a lot of people all the time, "Where's God today? Where is God? What? Well, where? You can't see Him. You can't feel Him. Where is God?" Well, I ask them, "Where'd the wind come from?" No, thank you. You can't see the wind in an open field, can you? Unless you look down and see the ground. You can see the trees blooming. You can see the grass growing. You could have been with me on Tuesday night when I was coming back down out of New York and it was raining until I got to Scranton, Pennsylvania and 8 inches of snow fell and I sat for an hour and a half on 81 and then drove about 60 more miles and drove back into the rain again. I knew God was there because I was doing a lot of praying. He put faith. Jesus put faith in a Father who was not seen, and yet He was there all the while. He showed the faith. He remembered that His Father loved Him, protected Him. Regardless, friends and neighbors, brothers and sisters, I'm telling you right now, you're going to go through more pain than you care to know about as your life goes on. Sorry, can't stop it. I'm going to go through it. But I know God's there. I know that without Jesus' death today, I know that without it, that this day would mean nothing. had I not opened my heart to Him. And I have to stop and remember what He did today. You have to remember. He put His faith in there. The willingness, leadership, and faith drove Him forward. The love for each one of us, even though none of us were born yet, He knew you were coming. That love drove Him forward. Sacrifice. That's a tough one. Sacrifice. That word gets used all the time, boy. I tell you, I like to watch a little baseball every now and then, even though I really don't know nothing about it. And I hear them say that word all the time. Well, he's sacrificing the bunt, or he's sacrificing that runner, or he's sacrificing something. Or you hear about them, playing a game somewhere. Well, they sacrificed this. Or you hear about the guy get on the television set selling the new used cars. These prices are so low, I have sacrificed my whole inventory to sell you a car. I'm thinking y'all have forgotten what sacrifice means. I bet you Abraham knew. We go back in that time. That's a good old story, isn't it? Kill your son for me, Abraham. Lay Isaac on the altar and take his life. Sacrifice him for me. Okay. And he started to. His desire to prove that sacrifice to his loving father gave him immeasurable blessing. But today we talk about the ultimate sacrifice. I can only wonder what it must have been like to be there. I mean, can you imagine the scene? Jerusalem was not the pretty place. I don't even know what it looks like today. I'm sure it's a lot cleaner today there, Bud, than it probably was 2,000 years ago. Because I'm figuring that they don't let goats and cows and whatever else, camels and everything, roam through the streets. And people have bathrooms now, and the smells are different, and there's not cars everywhere. But here in this, you are in a throng of people watching them take my Savior, watching them drag Him through the streets, watching them lay that heavy wooden cross on His back, knowing where He was going. The Romans loved to crucify. There's a road leading out of Rome, and I'll get the name someday. I always want to say it, and I can never remember it at the time. There is a road leading out of Rome that became Crucifixion Road. 300 and some odd crucifixion trees were set up there for regular people to be crucified on. It was such a love thing that the story goes that Caesar himself was on a mission and got waylaid by pirates. Caesar got taken to an island and Caesar got held for ransom, demanding 12,000 gold pieces for his safe return. And he joked with his captors. He said, y'all think you're funny, but if I ever get off of this island, I'm going to crucify you, everyone to a man, all 55 of you. And they laughed and they joked. And the ransom was paid, and Caesar went home and gathered his entire army and swooped down on them, gathered them up, and crucified them, one to a man, each one. That's how much the Romans enjoyed crucifixion. This was no extraordinary event for them. The only thing I think they got out of it was the way they were able to beat my Savior, your Savior, and yet still see Him keep going. I'm thinking that had some effect. But you got to wonder the smells, the sights, the sounds. You ever drug a board across the stone driveway? You know that sound. Scraping, dragging, heavy. Makes a sound you don't forget. You can hear it today. Imagine hearing that cross dragging as it went on its way to Golgotha. Sacrifice. It is said that the founder of the Persian Empire once captured a prince and his family. And when they came before him, the monarch asked the prisoner, he said, what will I give you? What will you give me if I release you? And the prince said, I'll give you half my wealth. He said, what about if I release your children? The prince said, I'll give you everything I have. And Cyrus was kind of impressed with that. And he thought, well, I'll get him this time. I'll figure this man out. He said, tell you what. What about if I release your wife? And the young prince looked at him and said, I'm in love with my wife to the point you can't understand. And so if to release my wife is necessary, I give you my life. Take it. I go. Cyrus was so moved by his devotion, he freed all of them. And as they returned home, the prince said to his wife, "Wasn't Cyrus a handsome man?" And with a deep look of love for her husband, she said to him, "I didn't notice. I could only keep my eyes on you, the one who was willing to give it all up, including yourself, for me." Jesus Christ gave it all up for you, for me. Keep your eyes on him and remember. Sacrifice. Sacrifice. It is tough. I think about it. I wonder about it. I have to go back a little bit and ask myself, why? Because he loved us. Paul writes about it in Romans. He wrote in Romans chapter 3 in his letter to the Romans, "For what the law was powerless to do in that it was weakened by the sinful nature, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful man to be a sin offering. And so he might be condemned in sin in sinful man, in order that the righteous requirements of the law might be fully met in us, who do not live accordingly to the sinful nature, but according to the Spirit." What he's writing there is, he had to send his Son to get us out of trouble. He had to sacrifice his own Son. He had to send him down here. He had to do it. Paul saw it. John saw it, and Paul wrote it. And we need to remember it. We need that he sacrificed for us. And our job is to always be looking at him. To remember the beating, the blood that was poured out, gallons. To remember the skin lost. To remember a crown of thorns pushed down. Here not too long ago, I said, you know what, I want to know. Because I'm kind of dumb like that. I want to know. And I got some old thorn bushes growing down on the backside of the property. And some time back, I went and got one of them things. I was down there hunting for raspberries, and I grabbed one, and they weren't probably the same. But I poked myself in the forehead with one. I won't do that again, ever. And this was a crown. Not laid on, not put on, shoved on. Laid down on the street and put a cross on his back and said, "You carry it up here." Now we all know the story. Simon found it, watching it there. He was drug into it to carry that cross. But then comes the third nail. No greater sacrifice. Verse 18 in John chapter 19. "Here they crucified him, and with him two others, one on each side and Jesus in the middle. Pilate had a notice prepared and fastened to the cross. It read, 'Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews.' Many of the Jews read this sign, for the place where Jesus was crucified was near the city, and the sign was written in Aramaic, Latin, and Greek. The chief priests of the Jews protested to Pilate, 'Do not write the King of the Jews, but that this man claimed to be the King of the Jews.' Pilate answered, 'What I have written, I have written.' When the soldiers crucified Jesus, they took his clothes, dividing them into four shares, one for each of them, with the undergarment remaining. The garment was seamless, woven in one piece from top to bottom. 'Let's not tear it,' they said to one another. 'Let's decide by lot who will get it.' This happened that the scripture might be fulfilled, which said, 'They divided my garments among them and cast lots for my clothing.' So this is what the soldier did. Near the cross of Jesus stood Mary, stood his mother, his mother's sister, Mary the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus saw his mother there and the disciple whom he loved, John, standing nearby, he said to his mother, 'Dear woman, here is your son.' And to the disciple, John, he said, 'Here is your mother.' And from that time on, this disciple took her into his home. Mary went to live with John until she passed away." The third nail. Crucifixion. What is crucifixion? A medical doctor provides a physical description. The cross is placed on the ground and the exhausted man is quickly thrown backwards with his shoulders against the wood. The legionnaire feels for the depression at the front of the wrist. He drives a heavy, square, wrought iron nail through the wrist and deep into the wood. Quickly he moves to the other side and repeats the action, being careful not to pull the arms too tightly, but to allow some flex and movement. Then the cross is lifted into place. The left foot is pressed backwards against the right foot. And with both feet extended, toes down, a nail is driven through the arch of each, leaving the knees flexed. The victim is now crucified. As he slowly sags down with more weight on the nails and the wrists, the excruciating fiery pain shoots along the fingers up to the arms to explode in the brain. The nails in the wrists are putting pressure on the median nerves. As he pushes himself upward to avoid the stretching torment, he places the full weight on the nail through his feet. And again, Jesus felt the same searing agony of the nail tearing through the nerve between the bones of his feet. As the arms fatigue, cramps sweep through the muscles, knotting them in deep, relentless, throbbing pain. With these cramps comes the inability to push himself upward to breathe. Air can be drawn into the lungs, but cannot be exhaled. He fights to raise himself up just to get one small breath. Finally, carbon dioxide builds up in the lungs and the bloodstream, and the cramps partially subside. Spasmodically, he is able to push himself upward to exhale and bring in more oxygen. Hours of this limitless pain. Cycles of twisting, joint-rendering cramps, intermittent partial asphyxiation, searing pain as tissue is torn from his lacerated back as he moves up and down against that rough timber. Then another agony begins, a deep crushing pain in the chest as the pericardium slowly fills with serum and begins to compress the heart. It is now almost over. The loss of tissue fluids has reached a critical level. The compressed heart is struggling to pump heavy, thick blood sluggish into the tissues, and the tortured lungs are making a frantic effort to bring in the air. He can feel the chill of death creeping through his tissues. Finally, he can allow his body to die. All this the Bible records with very simple words, "And they crucified him." What love is this, brothers and sisters, that Jesus had for us, has for us? He took my place. He took my sin. He laid down on that rough piece of wood for you and for me. Willingly, trustful, with faith, in sacrifice, in crucifixion, and now in death. Verse 28. Later, knowing that all was now completed, and so that the scripture would be fulfilled, Jesus said, "I am thirsty." And a jar of wine vinegar was there, and they soaked with a sponge and put the sponge on the stalk of a hyssop plant and lifted it to Jesus' lips. And when he had received the drink, Jesus said, "It is finished." And with that, he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. Now it was the day of preparation. The next day was to be a special Sabbath. Because the Jews did not want the bodies left on the crosses during the Sabbath, they asked Pilate to have the legs broken and the bodies taken down. Therefore, the soldiers came and broke the legs of the first man who had been crucified with Jesus, and then those of the other. But when they came to Jesus and found that he was already dead, they did not break his legs. Instead, one of the soldiers pierced his side with a spear, bringing a sudden flow of blood and water. The man who saw it has given testimony, and his testimony is true. He knows the truth, and he testifies so that you may also believe. These things happen so that the scripture would be fulfilled. Not one of his bones will be broken. And as another scripture says, they will look on the one they have pierced. Death. We know what else happened. We know that at the moment he died, that the ground shook and rocks split open and tombs gave up their dead and the curtain in the temple split in half and the whole world went dark and scared. And we also know that one of the centurions there said, "Surely, truly, this was the Son of God." tonight, I just ask that you remember, He died for us. Died horribly. When you're thinking about where you need to be, when you're thinking about that sin, when you're thinking about acting up or going against the principles laid out by Jesus, stop for 2 seconds and remember this day. It'll help you. When you're thinking, I am lost, when you're thinking, I can't find my way, when you're thinking, I don't know if God's there, stop and remember this day. It'll help you. I just simply ask that we need only leave here tonight remembering Jesus died for us today. That His love is all we've ever needed, and it's given so freely. And the shed blood He so painfully laid out to secure it washes our soul each and every time we sin, each and every time we fall short, each and every time we get lost. That same flow of blood is waiting to save us yet again. Picture heaven for a minute. God standing next to Jesus, looking down from heaven. Sure, God looked at him and said, you don't have to. I'll wipe them out. I did it once. They don't want to listen to my laws. I'll take care of them. You don't have to do this. You don't have to go. Imagine Jesus just quietly turning and saying, I will go. I am willing. I trust you. I will sacrifice myself. I will be crucified, Father. I will die horribly. And then I will take all of these children that love me, that believe in me, home with me. Remember that on this day, Good Friday. Always. Please pray with me. Heavenly Father, thank you for the moments that we get to share here today. It is a hard look sometimes, and we gloss over it, and we get past it, but not today. Let us remember what Jesus did for us today. Let us remember that we owe everything to Him, and yet all He asks is that you believe in me and love me, and I'll save you. As we go from here tonight, let our hearts be filled with the remembrance through the eyes of the beloved John, the disciple that wrote these words that are always ready for us to simply look down upon and realign ourselves so that, Father, we are willing. We are ready to be led. We are trusting in you and giving you our complete faith. We are ready to give ourselves, our old bodies, our old selves as a sacrifice and let them go to where they would be crucified and let that old sinful spirit die that we were reborn again. Let us be lifted up yet again on this day, drawn forward and completed through your precious Son, Jesus, in whose name we always pray. Amen.
Stand and turn to page 327.
On a hill far away stood I'll cherish me, oh. despised by the world as a wondrous attraction for me. For the dear Lamb of God left his glory above to bear it to dark Calvary. So I'll cherish the hope of his cross till my throat is at rest high. I will cling to the old rugged cross and exchange it someday for a crown. In the old rugged cross, stained with blood so divine, the wondrous beauty I see. Was on that old cross Jesus suffered and died to pardon and sanctify me. So I cherish the old rugged cross till my throat is at rest. I will cling to the old rugged cross and exchange it someday for a crown. To the old rugged cross I will ever be true, its shame and reproach gladly bear. Someday to my home far away, where for glory forever I'll share. So I'll cherish the old rugged cross till my trophies at last I lay down. I will cling to the old rugged cross and exchange it someday for a crown.
And to each and every one, if you go from here tonight, I say be in remembrance, be aware of your Savior, and join us, if you will, in thanking Him. Be with us again, Father, until we meet. Make our path straight and give us the strength to walk it. I pray over the brothers and sisters here tonight, now in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, forever and ever. Amen.